Well, I appreciate that hymn. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, Martin Luther. And I really enjoyed Tim's teaching this morning and the need for us to be continually reminded that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not our brothers, our neighbors. Our enemy is not the Muslim, and it's not the Jew. Our enemy is Satan. And I appreciate the good instruction that he has given us. And actually, I want you to keep in mind the closing part of his statements where Peter says that we should ascribe all glory and dominion to the Lord forever. I want to talk to you a little while about what it means to bring glory to the name of the Lord. How do I glorify the Lord? I want to go with you this morning to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The Bible students here will immediately recognize that this is the great chapter on the Psalm of Thanksgiving that David has written and given to Asaph, the leader of the singers in the Old Testament tabernacle, ascribing glory to the name of the Lord. I find it interesting that David spends a lot of his time giving glory to the name of the Lord. He had been brought to the place where he could see that without the Lord, all of his labors are vain. Without the grace of God, he recognized that he could do nothing. And we have to come to that same place as well. I want you to notice this in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. And I want to notice verse 8. It says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." Again in verse 10, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Verse 24, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations." Verse 27, "Glory and honor are in His presence." Verse 28, "Give glory unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength." Verse 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." It just seems like there's a focus in the writings of David upon the glory of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. That's why we started in this Old Testament book. The context around which David was writing this psalm. I believe context is very important. Context is not only important in scriptural interpretation, but also when we talk about ministry, when we talk about the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do so in the context of the church body. This is the ordained means or method by which the church is equipped for ministry, for reaching out to the Hispanic, reaching out to the African, reaching out to the Indian and the Pilipinas, the Filipinos. And what's so encouraging to my heart, in the diversity of the population of America, I see God in His providence bringing individuals from foreign lands into our country. And I believe it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But I want you to understand something. I do not believe that God has called us to be freelancers. I don't believe that God has called us to be independently minded from any other group of Christians or assembly of God's people. I believe that that's the ordained method by which God is going to teach us this morning that we are to glorify His name. We're to glorify His name together as one people under the authority of His Word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take everything in context this morning. I don't want to pull out a verse here and a verse there and say that it means something that I particularly am biased toward or have a predisposition toward. I want to take this in context. David is writing here about the great theme of bringing glory to the Lord, to glorify the name of the Lord. When we use that term, we are using the term as it is defined in Scripture. when we say to glorify the Lord, it means to magnify Him, to make Him bigger than we are. It also means to ascribe greatness, to honor, to revere, to lift up. That's what I want to do with you this morning. That's what I believe you're here for. I believe that your songs lift up the name of Jesus. Your prayers lift up the name of Jesus. And the Word, the Gospel, the good news of the kingdom is to lift up Jesus Christ as Lord of all. That's the context of our assemblage this morning. Now, I want you to back up to the first verse of this chapter and notice what happened. What inspired the psalm of thanksgiving that David has written for the glory of God? Here it is. Verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Immediately we're acquainted with the context of this psalm. It is the restoration of that which was lost. It is the renewal of something that had been obscured. It is the replacement of something that had been taken away. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. And we know that that's exactly what happened in that battle in which the Philistines conquered or defeated Israel. They took the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic in the Old Testament of the presence and power of Jehovah God. Now, the ark itself was not the presence of God. The ark itself was not the power of God, but it was symbolic of the presence and power of God. And it was there that God in glory, we call the word Shekinah, the glory, the brightness of God, the flame of God, descended from heaven and lit upon the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was there that the high priest would, year by year, take the blood of the sacrificial lamb into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. It was a very significant symbol to the nation of Israel and a place where Jehovah God communed with His covenant people. When that was lost, Israel was defeated. Can I say this? When the Lord Jesus Christ is absent in our worship and praise, when He's absent in our doctrine and practice, when He's absent in our day-to-day lives, we are going to suffer defeat. So, in this context of restoration, in this context of revival, see, we've lost sight of what true revival is, haven't we? Especially in our age, in our land. We consider revival as, you know, renting the football stadium and filling it full of people and going through the motions of calling men to repent. But I'm going to tell you, revival, renewal, biblically, is when the presence of God animates His people. When the presence of God is manifested or revealed in the lives of His people. This can be done, and I believe it's done, to the glory of God. It is not unto us, but unto Thy name be the glory. It is never to focus on men. You know, we're not here today to focus upon people. We're not here today to focus upon ourselves. We're here today to focus upon that which brings glory to the name of the Lord. The word doxasis, the word doxology, literally comes from this understanding that to glorify the Lord is to magnify Him for His attributes and to magnify Him for His acts and to magnify Him for His being. The very fact that He exists, we should be glorifying Him for that. So here, in the context of renewal, in the context of revival, David has one thing in his mind and heart, and that's to write this psalm that's called the Psalm of Thanksgiving that is reiterated through many of the psalms, 103, 105, 108, 107, 108, and so forth, to be reiterated through all of the psalms, the theme, the golden theme that is woven throughout all of the psalms is the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something, or I'm going to ask you this question. If you were to write on a piece of paper what you thought the main theme of the whole of the Scripture, the whole Old Testament and New Testament would be, what would that theme be? What would you say that theme is? Well, some would say, well, mercy. Some would say grace. Some would say the demonstration of God's faithfulness. And they would begin to focus upon the various attributes of the God of heaven. And they would say, they would write that in that space. But I want you to remember that if you forget everything else, remember this. The theme of all Scripture, the telos, the great theme from Genesis to Revelation is the glory of God. Under that heading, you see redemptive history. You see the redeeming power of God. Under that heading, you see the attributes of God being displayed toward man and all of the things that He has done. But remember, the chief end of Scripture, the chief goal of the Christian church is always to glorify God. If you don't lose sight of that, then you won't be prone to slide in to the danger pits that Satan has dug for us. Let's give thanks to Him this morning. But I want to specifically understand how God's people are commanded to bring glory to the name of the Lord. You know, that's what He says in verse 24 of this chapter. Declare His glory among the heathen, or we could translate that, among the nations. Because of the fact that God has children in every nation. Every kindred, tongue, and people, and tribe. That's what the book says. We know that He has elect. We know that He has chosen individuals that He has prepared unto glory in all of these places. And what are we to declare unto them? The glory of the Lord. The glory of His attributes, His marvelous acts or works among all nations. Number one, I hope you take some notes this morning. Number one, I believe we can glorify the name of the Lord through evangelism. Evangelism is simply the good news. Taking the good news to those outside our church, to those outside our comfort zone. Sometimes we miss this as Christians in our day, and we think that the only ones that are interested in the glory of God are those that assemble with us. But I've got news for you. There are many outside this assembly, thankfully. There's many outside this assembly and Fairhaven and Fellowship in Cincinnati and Heritage. There are many outside our four walls that need to hear the good news. The good news is salvation is by free and sovereign grace. And our standing before God is not dependent upon our own worthiness or our own good deeds or our own good works. But we are shut up to the wonderful mercy and grace of God. I believe evangelism is a manner or a way in which we can bring glory to His name. That's what I believe Jesus meant in Matthew 5:16. If you want to quote it with me, go ahead, Caleb. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and what? And what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. To bring glory to the name of the Father. To bring glory to the name of the God that has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. That, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:5-7. You see, brothers and sisters, this morning we have an awesome call upon our lives to reflect the name of God, the name of Christ, to our culture. That's why I think it's a misnomer when people say, oh, it's okay. And they have said this to me in different places and contexts. It's all right for you to pray, just don't pray in the name of Jesus. I said, why would I want to do that? God is not going to recognize a prayer that's not in the name of Jesus. That's what the book says. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, believing, the Father shall give it unto you, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Don't tell me to pray apart from the name of Jesus, because that's a wasted effort. We must come to the place where we acknowledge that all that we are And all that we do revolves around our purpose to bring glory to the name of the Lord. I believe that God is glorified through evangelism. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we refer to it as the Great Commission because it extends beyond the nation of Israel to the elect among the nations. The Great Commission is an example of that, that we are to go forth and let our light shine among all peoples, among all nations, even among the pagans. And we are to let that light shine for this reason. In our chapter this morning, it says in verse 25, would you read this out loud with me? Just read it out loud so we'll focus on this. Verse 25, read it out loud with me. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. And the people said, Amen. You see, brothers and sisters, it is a great privilege to tell people about a Savior that is greater than their sin. It is a great privilege to tell people about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to recover that which is lost. You see, that's the great privilege because we have such a great God. We're over here asking for very little things. We're saying, Lord, help us to impact our own family. How many of us fall into this? Help us to impact our own children. That's our first responsibility. That's our first evangelistic responsibility. You know, our first evangelistic burden is not across the ocean. It's across the kitchen table. Why would God give us the privilege of carrying the gospel overseas if we're not willing to carry the gospel to our own children, to our own grandchildren, to our own community? You see, brothers and sisters, we've got to realize that as we are obedient and faithful in little things, He will make us obedient and faithful in many. I believe that's the pattern here. Great is the Lord. Now, we're sitting here, we're saying, Lord, help us to focus on our family. Help us to focus on our members. Help us to focus on our four walls. And help us to be strong for Your namesake. And that's important. But at the same time, I believe that we need to have the vision that says this. Lord, help us to be faithful in the raising of our children. Help us to be faithful in the evangelizing of our own family and of our own community. But Lord, if it's Your will, help us to be faithful to carry the gospel everywhere. I'm looking at a people this morning. I'm telling you, if you were inflamed with the holy fire of devotion to Jesus Christ, there's no telling what the impact would be. Not just in this community, but all over the world. I believe that's what David has in mind. David's saying, we need to declare His glory among the nations because of His greatness, because of His power. Verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. You know, He wasn't bragging on Himself. He wasn't bragging on the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He wasn't bragging on the nation of Israel. He was bragging on God. That's what true evangelism is. Let me tell you, you don't have to be an ordained elder in the church to be an evangelist. You don't have to be over the age of 30 to be an evangelist. I believe God has called all of His children to be evangelists. Amen. To tell of the great things that God has done for your soul. It's a sweet privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. To declare His glory. To live in the glory and the honor of His presence. To walk with the Lord. Strength and gladness are in His place. So he says in verse 28, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto His name. Let's think about this second point. You see, glorifying the Lord is accomplished through evangelism, but it's also accomplished through praise and worship. And I don't think that's just talking about publicly. I believe that's also inclusive of private devotion. Private worship. You know, this is a neglected area of study among many of our churches today. We wonder why we're powerless in public. Maybe it's because we're negligent in private. Maybe we're waiting to pray until we get to the house of God. We're waiting to open our Bible until we get to the house of God. We're waiting to sing devotional hymns until we get to the house of God. Let me tell you, that ought to be an intricate part of your daily walk with Jesus. Every day ought to be a day spent in devotion with Christ and His Word. David is emphasizing that, and he says, just do this. Give the Lord the glory due unto His name. He's rightfully receiving your praise and devotion this morning. Amen? It's His. And you and I are glad participants in the worship of the Lord. See, that's why we don't have choirs. I don't think there's something evil involved in choir singing praise to the Lord. I don't look upon that as evil. But what I do, I see that in the church of God, in the public worship assembly of God, everyone needs to be the participant. Every one of us. And I believe that you are able to participate in sermons. You are able to participate in the messages that ministers bring you. First, by your attentiveness. Secondly, by your response. And thirdly, by your application of the things that are taught. That's how we participate in the things of the Word of God. I want you to notice something in Psalm 50. David says something here that is tremendous to my mind. Because, second point, God is glorified through our praise and our worship. Listen to this, verse 23 with me. He says, whosoever offereth praise, what? Glorifies me. And to him that ordereth his conversation or his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. That, to me, is a tremendous verse. It shows the significance in the praise and worship of God's people. See, a lot of us, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad was a minister. And I remember as a little boy, oh no, it's church time again. Oh no, I've got to go sit through another sermon. Oh, I can't stand. And I remember being a little boy doing that. I was not a participant. I was not a willing participant in the worship services. But did you know there came a day when I was 9 years old, there came a day when I began to hear what the minister was saying? There came a day when in my heart I knew that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. There came a time in my human experience that I would actually, as a boy, I would actually look forward to going to the house of God and to worship and praise the one that saved my soul from hell. And brothers and sisters, I've never lost that desire since that time. I've always looked forward to assembling with the people of God for the purpose of worship. Praise. You know why? Because it glorifies the Lord. The Lord is glorified through evangelism. The Lord is glorified through our praise and worship. But that's not all. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Very familiar ground this morning. John chapter 15. These are the words of our Savior. He says in verse 8 of John chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Third point this morning, God is glorified through the bringing forth of fruit in our lives. The bringing forth of fruit that pleases God. Fruit that pleases God. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can't fabricate the Spirit. I don't care how hard mamas and daddies pray, they cannot pray their children into heaven. Your prayers is not what saves you for heaven. The prayers of those that love you don't save you for heaven. Baptism, water baptism doesn't save you for heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. These are evidences or fruits of righteousness that are manifested in the lives of people that are born again. People that are born of the Spirit are going to manifest, I believe to varying degrees, but they're going to manifest to some degree the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. They're going to manifest to some degree love. Love for God, love for the Word, love for others. They're going to manifest that. They're going to manifest to some degree faithfulness. They're going to manifest gentleness. They're going to manifest joy. Can you imagine that? Joy. Jesus Christ said, it's a joyful experience to bring glory to the name of the Lord. I didn't say it's always easy, but I said that it's always necessary. Herein is my Father glorified, not that you talk about how much you should do for the Lord, not that you talk about all that has been done in the past for the Lord, but that you recognize that Jesus Christ is a dynamic in your everyday walk before God. He is not, listen, Jesus is not just a doctrine that we are to teach and believe. Jesus Christ is a person, and He lives in our hearts by faith. He lives in our hearts through the whole indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Always remember that. Now, he says in this chapter, are you with me here in John 15? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. See that continuance? Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What's the purpose? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that word full is an interesting word study, because it means full to overflowing. You know what evangelism truly is? It is the overflowing of the joy of Christ in my soul. It spills over in my life and touches and impacts people that I come into contact with by God's divine providence. That joy that comes through living for the glory of God is manifested in my bringing forth fruits of righteousness that please the Father. You know what I've learned, brothers, sisters? I've learned that I cannot please the world and please God at the same time. I can't do that. In fact, James says, he that is a friend of the world, pleasing the world, is an enemy of God. Actively engaged in opposing God. Oh, my brothers, sisters, let us think about the ways in our lives in which we can please the Lord. I'm telling you, it pleases the Lord when men and women of Christ spend time with Him during their day. Oh, but you don't know how busy I know how busy you are. I know how busy I am. But I'm going to tell you, you've got too much to do not to take time to pray. You've got too much to do not to take time to read in the Word. You've got too much to do not to be available to the work of God in your community, in your day-to-day life. How many of us don't even pray that way? We don't even pray that way, if we're honest. We don't pray, Lord, use us as a tool or an instrument to encourage those around me or to make a difference in the lives of those around me. Jesus says, you want to glorify me? You want to live for my glory? Then bring forth much fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of righteousness. Fruit that is agreeable to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's what he's discussing here. And he says, you know what? You know what I'm after? I'm after unrivaled devotion. Unrivaled devotion. And you know, you better guard yourself. You better guard your soul against the things that will rob you of that devotedness to Christ, because it will not glorify the Lord. It will not. All right? So we glorify the Lord through bearing fruits of righteousness. Go with me now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, again, very familiar ground to us. In the life of Abraham, you know, and according to the promise that God gave unto Abraham, you know, in the life of Abraham, what do you learn about God? What do you learn? You learn that God is able to do the impossible. You say the challenge of evangelism and the challenge of building a church and the challenge of raising up godly children in the home, the challenge of women to be the executives of the home, the challenges of men to protect and provide for the home, All of these are impossible today. I hear this type of language as a pastor, as a minister. I hear this. It's a constant challenge. But I'm going to ask you to remember that the God of this Bible is the God that works things that we think are impossible. Amen? Have you seen that?
Amen.
He does things that we think are impossible. And Abraham's a great example of that. God took an impossible situation and He brought about a glorious end. And this is what I notice about the life of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 4 and 21, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You hear it? But I was strong in faith, giving what? What does your Bible say? Giving glory to God. He gave glory to God and being fully persuaded that what He, God, had promised, He, God, was able also to perform. God is glorified through our faith in His promises. You see, there are many times we don't see the bends in the road. There are many things that we don't know about tomorrow. But what we do, we face tomorrow in confidence that the same grace that sustained me today is going to see me through tomorrow. Now, sometimes things happen. Sometimes trials are so great. Sometimes the clouds of adversity are so dark and the affliction so heavy and the fires are so hot that we forget that. But God is faithful, even when we're not. God is faithful to remind us, I'm still here. I'm still here. That's one of the lessons I get out of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Remember, it was just three that came out? Christ is still in the furnace, waiting for your turn and mine. He's demonstrating His faithfulness in the furnace. I like that. Abraham said, I don't know how God is going to bring about this. Here I am, 100 years old, my wife is 90 years old, and we're going to have a baby. I can't explain that in human terms. But he says, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know that God's Word is going to be valid. It's going to come about. He didn't stagger at the promises of God, and because of that, he glorified the Lord. Even when Sarah's womb was dead or barren, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That glorifies the Lord. Let me just hasten to say this morning, no matter what the trials or the impossibilities are in your life, God's grace is going to see you through it. God's grace will never lead God's people to a place where God's grace will not sustain them. Amen? We can rejoice in that. We can rest in that promise. And we can believe God in the face of all that would contradict it. Somebody says, boy, this church in Gaza, it's just a little group of people. How in the world are you going to fulfill great things for God being so small? And the world seems to be so insignificant. But I'm going to tell you, and remember this, large doors often turn on small hinges. God is able, brothers and sisters, to do great things with you. And by the way, I believe He will. I believe that seven years church has been constituted. Huh? Five or six? I forget. You know, it doesn't matter. It hadn't been here very long, but I believe that the very first day this church opened, I believe that. Because I believe that God planted this church. And when God plants a church, He plants it for His glory. Listen, how do I glorify the name of the Lord? It's through evangelism. It's through praise and worship. It is through bringing forth fruit in my life to the glory of God. And it's through believing God, believing His promise, even when I can't see how He's going to do that. Great example. Great example. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Fifthly, we are able to glorify God in all things. Now, you're sitting there saying, well, Brother Jeff, you know, I'm just a young girl that plays the piano, or I'm just a young boy that plays the guitar, or I'm just this, or I'm just that. I'm just a school teacher. I'm just a mama. You know, the world thinks that that's an insignificant thing. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ, listen to me carefully, is intricately interested in every facet of your life. Intricately. The smallest detail. I like what Lewis said. He controls the nanosecond. Nanosecond of every life. I believe that that's the God I serve. He is in control. And He cares about your life. He cares about your decisions. He uses your talents. It can be teaching, it can be nursing, it can be engineering, it can be a doctor, it can be a historian, it can be a multitude of things, but God is able to use those talents for His glory. Listen to this, and if you don't mind, I'd like us to read this out loud together because it's involving every one of us in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. This could be a great life verse for us here this morning. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I want you to read that with me, please. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Doing everything for the glory of God. And young people, this is important. If what I am doing or what I am planning to do will not glorify the Lord, that means I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't pursue it. There are some things that God's people should not be pursuing. There's some careers that I do not believe God's people have any business in. There are some areas in the country, in the world that we live in, that I don't believe God's people have any business being a part of. But only that which will bring glory to the name of the Lord, will praise Him, will honor Him, will lift Him up, magnify Him, for His being, for His attributes, and for His acts. That's what it means to glorify the Lord. So it's in every area of my life. Every aspect of my life. Not only my career pursuits, but in the spouse that I am praying for. You know, if God has that spouse for you, sometimes God chooses to call us to singleness. And there's a blessing in that too, to be a eunuch for the kingdom of Christ. Instead of fearing about our singleness and worrying about our singleness, we need to be doing something with our singleness. It's a great time of life, actually. But whatever God's calling is, whether it's to be single or to be married, we should never enter into any relationship that would dishonor Christ. That's why I don't believe in marriage between believers and unbelievers. The Bible forbids that. I don't believe that young people even ought to date people that are not Christian. Now, I've told you I'm an old fogey. But I believe that it's corrupting. And it defiles. And I don't believe that that could ever bring glory to the name of the Lord. So He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All things. Does God care about who I marry? Sure does. Does God care that I'm single? Sure does. Does God care about the role that He has given to me as a mother and a father and a home? Sure does. He cares about every aspect of your life, and every aspect of your life and mine ought to be this. Will this decision glorify the Lord? Will it bring glory to the Lord? That ought to be our first concern, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Now let's go to the language of Peter. I'm trying to get to this before I close. I'm already out of time. I'm sorry. Just bear with me a few more minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the sixth thing I want to think about. Our faithfulness to God's Word will glorify Him. Listen to this. tremendous, tremendous challenge. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. See, not personal opinion, not political agenda, but the Word of God. That's what we are committed to preaching and teaching in our churches. The Word of God. If any man minister, listen, let him do it as the ability which God gives him, that, listen, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen to this in verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, and I believe that's in the end of time, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, listen to this, happy are ye! Happy are ye! Don't be sad about being persecuted as a Christian. Don't be sad about losing your job as a Christian. Don't be sad about being downcast or kicked down because you're a Christian. Your Russian brothers and sisters in Bulgaria, and by the way, in India, many of them do not have the right to own property because they're Christians. Many of them cannot vote because they're Christians. Many of them cannot own a house, own property because they're a Christian. But you know what? They're happy. They're happy. Because the reason they can't do those things is because they're following Jesus Christ. And that's okay. That's okay. That's Peter's admonition. He says, don't worry about suffering. Happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. How can I glorify? Our faithfulness to God's Word will glorify Him. Notice verse 16, another way in which we glorify God. Our willingness to suffer for Christ glorifies the Lord. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And that's generic. Let him or her not be ashamed as they suffer as a Christian. But let him glorify God on this behalf. You see, we can glorify God not by complaining when we suffer for Christ. You hear me? Not by complaining, not by broadcasting, oh, poor me, look what I'm suffering for Jesus Christ. That's not how I glorify the Lord. But when I suffer for Jesus Christ, to go down on my knees and say, Lord, You know all about this, and You know that my desire is to glorify You, and if this is the way that You've chosen for me to glorify You, then let it be. Let it be. Sometimes that's hard to say, but it's a very valid part of the Christian ethic. Now I want to close. No, I really don't. But I've got to close. I don't want to. Go back to the language of 2 Thessalonians. And this is my final challenge to us this morning. Because I want us to live for the glory of God. I'm tired of the self-centered practice of Christianity. I'm tired of being more concerned about what somebody else thinks about what I'm doing for the Lord than I am what the Lord thinks. I'm tired of putting my focus upon men without the focus upon Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in closing this morning. Because he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, His power and glory. And then he says this, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the purpose statement. That is a purpose for this purpose. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be what? Glorified. Where? In you. In you brothers, in you sisters, in you old folk, in you young folk, in you preachers, in you deacons, in you ordinary members, and those of you that have known the Lord for a long, long time, that He might be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is glorified, God is glorified in our confessing the name of Jesus Christ wherever we are. That may be before Muslims, that may be before Hindus, that may be before, one day in our country, an unbelieving court justice. That may be in a job situation where you have to sign a form that says you will never share the name of Jesus Christ on the premises or on the job. There's a lot of ways in which I believe we in our country are going to be challenged in the very near future concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what I want? I want you to do. You know what I want you to be? I want you to be willing to confess Christ even before them that oppose Him and hate Him. You know why? Because it'll glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have created us for Your glory. We thank You that our great purpose in existing in this world is to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's none other name given among men or under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's none other remedy for sin. There's none other hope of eternal life but through Him and His name. And Father, we come to You in His name this morning, not pleading our righteousness, not pleading our sufficiency, not lifting up any name other than the name of Jesus, but asking, Father, that we might be used as instruments in our generation to reflect that great grace that You've placed within us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask, Father, that You would convict our hearts of areas in our lives that we have not submitted to Your Lordship, that You would convict us, dear Lord, and help us through Your Word to bring all of our lives under Your Word and the authority of it. I ask, Father, that You would bless this church to multiply, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, that there would be more from this community that would be drawn to this assembly, and that You would, through the preaching of Your Word, equip each of us for ministry to our generation. We ask, Father, that You would bless this Word as it goes forth, that it would touch our hearts, inflame our zeal, embolden, dear Lord, our faith, and that we might do all things to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and say, Amen.